thank you so much for being here this evening. I don't think I'm on. This is on. Are we on? Good to see everyone here. If we will have twice as many next week if everybody invites one more person. So let's do that. For SYS, every week, try to build on this. I know the numbers are probably a little bit lower on the first week because school let out. A lot of vacations are starting and still got a lot of sports and other things going on. But prioritize this each week for you and your youth group and be part of this. A lot of work has been put into this. We'll eat together later. You've come a long way to be here tonight, and so get to know these people that are sitting around you. This is an encouraging event to go to every Thursday of the summer. So again, thank you for being here tonight. Babe Ruth, on the left of the picture, was a baseball player from 1914 to 1935. He was a special baseball player. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs in his career, by far the most home runs that had ever been hit in Major League Baseball at that time, a record that stood for a long time. So everybody would say, well, he's a special baseball player. But they forget that at the end of his career, he had struck out 1,330 times. And that record stood for 30 years. For 30 years, nobody in their career had accumulated more strikeouts than the best home run hitter who had ever played. So was Babe Ruth a special baseball player, or was he not a special baseball player? Terry Bradshaw was quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers in the 1970s. Terry Bradshaw led his team to four Super Bowl championships in the 1970s. When he retired from football, everybody knew he was going to be in the Hall of Fame, no doubt about it. And then you look at his statistics and find out he threw 212 touchdown passes in his career. One of the reasons he was is in the Hall of Fame. But then you slide over to the interception column and see that he threw 210 interceptions. He was two away from throwing as many passes to the other team as to his own team that resulted in a touchdown. But Terry Bradshaw's in the Hall of Fame. So was Terry Bradshaw a special football player, or was he not a special football player? Michael Jordan, most people believe the greatest basketball player who's ever lived. Michael Jordan missed 12,344 shots in his career. 12,344 times he took a shot, he missed it. 24 times in his career, he was given the ball at the end of the game to take the shot to win the game, and he missed. Four times in the NBA Finals, four games in the NBA Finals, in the final playoff series, he was given the ball at the end of the game, take the shot to win the game, and he missed. The first 10 games Michael Jordan ever played in the playoffs, out of those 10, he lost 9. The first time Michael Jordan went to the playoffs in his career, they did not win the title. The second time he went, they did not win the title. The third time he went, still didn't win the title. Surely by the fourth time he went to the playoffs, he won the title. Nope. Not the fifth time, and not the sixth time. First sixth time Michael Jordan went to the playoffs, was in the playoffs, Chicago Bulls didn't win the championship. Six times he went, six times he didn't win. He ended up winning six titles in his career. Missed a lot of shots. Didn't win the playoffs every time he was in it. Is Michael Jordan a special basketball player, or is he not a special basketball player? Abraham Lincoln, many regard as the best president the United States has ever had. There's a lot of loss and a lot of failure in his life. He had four sons, one which died when he was 4 years old. Another son died when he was 12 years old. Another son died when he was 18 years old. Only one of his children lived to be of average age. in adulthood. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln ran for United States Senate, the only race he ever ran outside of the state of Illinois, where he was from, and he lost. 2 years later, he ran for president in 1860. In that election, he won 39.7% of the vote. But he won due to the Electoral College that you may have already learned about or you're going to learn about in school. But that means that 60.3% of the people who cast a ballot in 1860 did not vote for Abraham Lincoln. 10 southern states didn't even have him on the ballot, including the state of Tennessee. So he won, but he really didn't win. They had to sneak him into Washington when he was inaugurated for fear that he'd be assassinated. The Pinkerton guards that went on to have a successful security company started their company from protecting Abraham Lincoln to get into Washington when he was elected. And of course, at the end of that first term, having been reelected right after that, when the war had just ended, he was assassinated. So, with all the loss happening in his life and all the people in this country who resented him with every fiber of their being, was Abraham Lincoln a special president, or was he not special? This evening we're talking about Made for More, the series that we're looking at in the Summer Youth Series. Tonight, finding your identity and purpose. So we're asking the question, are you special or are you not special? You could look at the careers of any of the people that were on that screen. And somebody could say, they're not special. They should have succeeded more. Other people say, no, very special. We know Babe Ruth as the great home run hitter, not as the guy who struck out twice as much as he hit home runs. I want you tonight to just think of two facts. That's not hard to remember. Two things. And then we'll be done. We'll eat together. Answering the question of whether or not you are special. That's the first thing I want you to remember tonight when you leave here. You are special. I think you are. I think you're special. Matter of fact, Lonnie Jones was with us a couple weeks ago down at Liberty Hill. He did something I want you to do right now. When I say get to the count of three, I want you to say, I am special. 1, 2, 3. I am special. It's a good thing you did that, because a lot of you have never said that in your life. You have never looked in the mirror and said, I am special. You've never looked in the mirror and even thought you were special. You might have had a mother or father give you the impression that you are not special. You might have somebody you sit beside in third period who makes you think you are not special. You may have had an accident in your life. You may be disabled in some ways, labeled that way by somebody that technically you have a disability, and you say, because of the disability, I am not special. I look a certain way. I'm not special. I don't have a lot of money, so I'm not special. Maybe English is your second language, and it's hard to read signs and go to school every day, and you say, because of that, I am not special. You are special. You just said it, and you should mean it, because you are special. And so the question is, if I've thought about all those things and decide I'm not special, what makes me special then? Why are you're looking at me and you're thinking, why am I special? I've never thought of a reason why I'm special. The first reason is simply Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. The greatest reason that you are special. I want you to picture the earth with no population but you. That you are the only person on planet Earth. Now that's a lonely existence, and you don't want to keep thinking about that. I mean, God told us to multiply the earth. He loves people. He wants us to fill the earth with people. But imagine you're the only person on planet earth. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus would have still come to this earth. Jesus still would have gone to a cross and died for you. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we read that verse and we get caught up in the numbers. For God so loved the world. There are 7.5 to 8 billion people on earth, and you say, God so loved the world. You say, well, I'm just a face in the crowd. I'm not very special. I mean, I'm just one person in the world. Take the world out of that verse and put your name. And it doesn't change the meaning of that verse at all. It's not reinterpreting John 3:16. It's not chopping it up. It's not trying to make the verse what you want it to mean. It is no less true to put your name in that verse. God loved you so much, that he was willing to watch his son die on a cross so that you could go to heaven. That's one reason you're special. Another reason you're special is there's only one you in the world. Of those 7.5 to 8 billion people, you're the only one. You're the only you who has ever lived, and you're the only you who is ever going to live. That's just the way genetics and biology goes. Have you ever thought about all the decisions and all the people and all the planning and all the history that had to happen for you to be here tonight? For you to even exist? There was a guy in 1940 named Frank. Frank was 49 years old. He'd never been married. So he decides he's going to get married. This woman named Gertrude. You don't hear a lot of Gertrudes anymore. Gertrude came from German descent, so she had a German name, Gertrude. Gertrude is 36, and they got married. So as time was ticking, you know, they were kind of thinking about when that was going to happen, but they got married. And so Frank and Gertrude thought, you know, we need to speed up this family thing. We know we're not going to have a lot of children. So they had one 2 years later when Frank was 51 years old. So they had this son named John. And they lived in this very small town. A few years later, Frank and Gertrude get involved in their church. A preacher comes through. They're baptized into Christ. John was born in 1942. They're baptized a few years later. But a few years after that, 1954, Frank falls over dead of a heart attack. And so it's just Gertrude and John against the world. A few years after that, John is baptized. And the preacher who baptized him said, hey, they were living in Ohio. He said, you need to go to Lipscomb College. David Lipscomb College, as it was called, for college. He said, I've never heard of that. He said, it's in Nashville. And this is before they finished the interstate. And they were 9 hours from Nashville at the time. He said, I'm going to go 9 hours away from home. I have no brothers and sisters. I don't know anybody on that campus, student, teacher, or anybody else. I don't know if I want to do that. I might work in the coal mines like my buddies, or I might be a school teacher. That's kind of what everybody in his town did. So I could do one of those. Do I really want to go there? He finally decided he would go. Big decision. He goes to Nashville, goes to college at Lipscomb, graduates in 1964. He goes to church one night on a Wednesday night with a buddy of his at a large church in Nashville. He sees a woman all the way across the room, goes home, writes a letter to his mother back in Ohio and says, I saw the woman I'm going to marry. He said, I don't know if this woman is married. I don't know if she's got children. I don't know if she's got a boyfriend. I don't know anything about her. But he asked his buddy, he said, I don't know, who are you talking about? He said, you know, the one he described her. So they get out the picture directory. And they go through trying to find what this woman looked like. And they finally narrowed it down and they finally found her. They went out four times. Fifth time, Dad, I gave it away, my dad. Fifth time, he says, "You want to go out?" And she said, "Nope, I don't want to go out anymore." They broke up. She started dating somebody else, got engaged to somebody else. Broke that off, got back with John. They dated a whole summer, got married in 1967. They had one child. They decided to have another child. Had a boy, and like most families, said, "Well, we want to have a girl." Didn't work. They had another boy. Me. Sorry to disappoint you. They're disappointed too, don't worry. You see all the decisions of my history my ancestors had to make for me to get here? I could ask every one of you, and you could tell me similar stories about the decisions people in your history had to make for you to come into this world. That's pretty special. That's important. It's amazing that you are sitting here and you think of all the days that you've lived. If you lined up all the days of your life, just think about it. Every twist and turn, every bad day, every good day, everything that you've ever done in your life has led you to be sitting here tonight in this room. And you survived every bad day. Every day you said, "I'm not going to make it. Things are just going to keep falling apart." You survived. You're here. That's special. Another reason that you are special is you're created in the image of God. You're the crowning achievement of creation. You read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you see the last thing God made was you, was mankind, were people. And he said, "We're going to make these differently than we made anything else. Let us make man in our image." And that's kind of a mysterious phrase. Our image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It basically means you reflect God in a way nothing else in creation reflects God. You have a mind that you can reason. You have ability to make relationships with people. You have the ability to choose. You can only have a relationship if you have a choice. God did not make robots. He said, "If we're going to have a relationship, you're going to have the ability to choose." And so we're made in the image of God. And when people see us, we need to reflect God to them. Jesus said we're supposed to let our light shine before men, that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You are special because Jesus died for you, even if you're the only person on earth. You're special because there's only been one of you that has ever lived and ever will live. You're special because you're created in the image of God. And you're special because, as we was read earlier, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You probably know that verse. "For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," Psalm 139. You've quoted that. You've heard people preach about it and so forth. What I like is the second half of the verse. Sometimes we memorize verses, but we don't memorize the whole thing. At the end of that verse, he says, "For my heart knows it very well." David said, "I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My heart knows it. The inside of me knows that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God did not make a mistake when he made me. God did not fail. I was not a misfit toy that got thrown out because it was defective. God made me exactly the way he wanted me to be. I was born exactly when God wanted me to be born. There was thoughtfulness, fearfully and wonderfully fulfilling what God intended to do." David said, "I know that in my soul." And that's why I wanted you to say, I am special. That's the first fact. Only one left. Only got to remember two things tonight. You ready? Fact number two, you're not special. You confused yet? You're not special. And the reason is that some people think of this word special and think better. See, some people say, I am special. What they mean is, I am better than you. I'm special because I have more stuff. I'm special because my parents bought a bigger house than you. I'm special because I make certain grades at school. I'm special. I'm better. I'm superior. You're not. You're not. You came in here tonight thinking that you're special in those kind of ways. You are not. And there's a phrase that says in life you either are humble or you get humble. It's better to be humble in knowing those things. James and John's mother thought their son, her sons were better than the others. They came to Jesus once and they started thinking about life beyond the one that they knew. They started thinking about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, when the mother of the sons of Zebedee, by the way, the Bible always talks about James and John's, the sons of Zebedee, seems to be sort of a hint that maybe Zebedee was a special person. They had a really special fishing business. He was prominent in some way because they keep mentioning they were the sons of Zebedee. So here it says again, the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Hey, they're special here and I want them to be special there. Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right, my left, this is not mine to give, but for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Of course they did. Because the two brothers were saying, we're special. We're more special than you, the other ten apostles. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. James and John were special, but not in the way the mother thought about them. Jesus said, I'm not in the business of ranking. And if you want to be prominent in my kingdom, it is nothing like what you think it is. It's about being last. You're trying to be first. If there's ever a group of people that wanted to be first and prominent and noticed and special, were the Pharisees. You don't read about the Pharisees in the Old Testament because they didn't exist. There was about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew in your Bibles. And it was during that time, this sect, this little segment of Jewish people named Pharisees, started to gain prominence. And this group knew their law of Moses very well. And it was also a group that had a lot in common with Jesus. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in angels and demons. They agreed with Jesus on a lot of things. I think it's why they pursued him a lot and questioned him about certain doctrines. Because they had a lot in common. But they took things way too far, of course. Things like, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy? Well, they would tell everybody how to do that. And they'd point their finger, and you're not doing it right, you're not doing it right, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus, you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. Your apostles can't grind up the grain and snack on it when they go through the field. Can't do that. They were the can't do that crowd. And they knew how you're going to practice the law. They had their way of doing it. They tried to make everybody practice it exactly like they wanted. Some of the harshest, if not the harshest things that Jesus ever said to anybody in the Bible were to the Pharisees. Because they thought they were special. Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter, Jesus says, these people, they walk down the street and they love to be called Father. And he said, by the way, don't ever call anyone Father but the one in heaven, as far as when it comes to faith. They don't deserve it. They love to walk through the streets and get that title. They love to be called Rabbi, the Jewish teacher. They love that. They love to get the special seating at the dinner. They love all the trappings of being a Pharisee. They love to present themselves as being so special. And he said, over and over, all they are actors. The word hypocrite comes from a word in the Greek that means an actor. They are putting on a show. And nothing about faith is about putting on a show. It's not a performance. They just love to perform. Did they know the Bible? What we would call the Bible? Their Bible? The old law? Did they know it? Absolutely. They could quote it. They knew it in and out. But what they cared about more was being special. And Jesus said, they are hypocrites. And that's not what following me is about. You're not special, also, because you don't have better sins. Some people think they have better sins than other people. These are my sins. Those are your sins. My sins I can excuse. I can explain away. I've got a reason why I did that. It's not that big a deal. They can minimize them. They can excuse them. But your sins, now you need to quit doing that. Your sins are kind of gross. Your sin got you arrested. Your sin got you a child. Your sin got on the news. I'd never do what you do. But my sins are, I'm special. My sins are better. Your sins are better. There's nothing about your sin that's better. Every sin that's committed separates you from God. It's the thing that put Jesus on the cross. We don't have the responsibility, the mandate, any part of us from Scripture tells us that we can sit back and say, well, mine are okay. Let's focus on yours. You're not special. You don't have better sins. You're not the center of the world. So many people think they're the center of the world. They're special. Everybody needs to wait on me. What I want. They need to buy the clothes I like. They need to buy me that truck I want when I'm 16. Because I'm not going to be like those that don't have the truck. They're not very special. But I want to be the special group. I want to wear the clothes the pretty girls wear. So I'm going to wear their clothes because I don't want to be with the ugly girls. They're not special. I'm special. I need to be with the right people at the cafeteria. I want to be with the right people on Friday night. I need to stay in this little bubble of the special people. Mom and dad can't tell me no. The teacher needs to bump that grade a couple of points because I said so. The path of my life needs to be smoothed out by everybody around me because I am special. You're not. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, this person here I want to save. This person here I don't. this person's going to respond to the gospel this way, this one is not. This person, and the list goes on and on. You're not special. And then finally, you're not special because the Bible's about grace. It's not about what you deserve. Special people think they deserve everything in life. You owe me, is their attitude about everything. That person owes me. They should agree with me about every thought I have. That person should never disagree with me. That person should never criticize me. These people around me should make sure that I don't ever have a bad day. I deserve. If the Bible says anything, the Bible says we don't deserve. The Bible makes it very clear that what you deserve is condemnation. You deserve hell. For the wages of sin is death. That's wages are what you earn, right? You go to a job, you make so much money an hour, you make a salary. That's your wage. It's what you deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. You deserve condemnation. What do you get with God? What do you get with Him? You get grace. You get something you don't deserve. You get to go to heaven one day, even though you've sinned. Not because you earned heaven, but because you gave your life to Christ and His blood that He shed on the cross washed your sins away. It's not because you hit the right mark. It's because somebody else paid the price. And so as we conclude, are you going to be special to God? Or are you going to be special for others? In the Old Testament, there was a woman named Hannah you've heard about, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She couldn't have a child. And they made her, the other wife of her husband that they had in those days, made fun of her. She was embarrassed. She cried about it. She went up to Shiloh when they would go up to the feast every year. And she was praying that she would have a child. And Eli, the priest, went up to her. It looked like she was drunk. She was just whispering to herself. What are you doing? She said, I'm praying to have a child. And if I have a child, he's going to be special to God because I'm going to give my child to Him. I'm not going to have a child and try to make him special to everybody else around him. He's not going to be special to his neighbor. I don't care about the status. I don't care about what's cool, those things. You give me a child, Lord, I'm going to give him right back to you. That's the child I want to have. And God blessed her. And she had Samuel. And Samuel served the Lord. She gave Samuel back to him. She said, that's what special looks like. And there's nobody who understood about being special to God more than John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, there's not been a greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist. And three chapters later, John the Baptist had his head cut off because he preached the truth to Herod Antipas. And a girl performed for him, and he said, what do you want? And her sinful mother put her up to saying, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's what she got. John the Baptist looked at his life and said, I'm going to go preach in a wilderness. And I'm going to wear uncomfortable clothes. And people are going to think I'm crazy. And I'm going to eat whatever food's out there in the wilderness. And all I'm going to do in life is point people to Jesus. I'm going to tell people there's somebody coming that's better than me, that's more special than me. I can't even tie his shoes. And the only reason I'm out here doing this is I'm preparing you for him. And Jesus looked at that life and that man and said, there's nobody better. He was so special, not because the way he looked, the money he had, the status he had. It's because he devoted his life to glorifying Jesus. That's how you get to be special in the eyes of God. You are special. And you are not special. This evening, it might be someone tonight who's been thinking about these things. Maybe you say, I just need prayers. I need encouragement from people because my faith's not what it needs to be. You've just finished the school year. You've had a lot of ups and downs and challenges and heartaches and those types of things. And school's not easy, and sports and all the things you're involved in, it's a difficult time. Maybe you need prayers tonight, or maybe you've been thinking about devoting your life to Christ and obeying the gospel by confessing Christ as Lord, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. We'd love to assist you in that. Whatever your need is tonight, please come while we stand and sing.